2 Timothy 3, our portion is verses 6 through 9. These are God's words. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So the apostle has given instruction, warning, command, to turn away from those who have a form of religion but deny its power. Those who use the name of the Lord Jesus, those who worship in the name of the Lord Jesus, claim to belong to the faith, and yet the Jesus whose name they use, the Jesus whose religion they have, is not the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of reality, the Jesus who is God, who died for sinners and rose again, and has ascended to heaven, because that Jesus, he has not only given himself that we might be forgiven of our sin, but he has also given himself that we might be cleansed of our sin. And he's described those who love and live for pleasure and even sinfulness in verses 2 through 4. But there are people in the churches who teach a quote-unquote Christian theology. It's not Christian at all. But a Christian theology that says that sin is okay, that because Jesus has come, sin is now no big deal, and we don't have to worry about it. Now, this is of course, false, but it's also dangerous. It's very dangerous, and that's why he's saying, describing in verse 6, of this sort are those who. And then he talks about vulnerable Christians, or vulnerable people in the church, that there are things, that there are people who are more vulnerable to false teaching than others. And there are people who are more vulnerable to the specific false teaching. There's such a thing as Christianity without holiness and without holy living. There are some people who are more vulnerable to the specific false teaching than others. And so he uses this picture of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives. Now that's an interesting description. And what he's saying here is that in a household in which many people are believers, it's still possible that one person would believe wrongly and therefore would hope in a figment of their imagination rather than in the true Jesus. And they sneak into households, they creep into households and take captives of gullible women. Now, this doesn't mean that all women are gullible, but there are women who are more fanciful in their thoughts, easily taken from one idea to another. And so women, generally speaking, being more emotionally driven, but that's not true in every comparison between one man and one woman. Yet there are, even among women, those who are easily taken by thoughts, one or another. And so there's a duty for everyone, male and female, to build a good, solid foundation of biblical doctrine, to make good use of God's provision of the apostles and Christ's provision of the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, by whom he has given us the scriptures in Ephesians 4, to make good provision of the pastor teachers who minister to us the words that Jesus has given. And if you're a wife or a daughter, you should make good use of the scriptures and the shepherding that your husband provides when you're a wife, or that your daddy provides when you're a daughter. Because all of these things are so that we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, or every wave of doctrine, every wind of teaching, or every wave of teaching. And so these gullible women, these women who are easily taken by a new idea, that's one thing that makes them especially vulnerable to false teaching and this false teaching. Another thing that makes them especially vulnerable to this false teaching is they're being loaded down with sins. And this means two different things. One, because of their unrestrained sinning, they have much sin and guilt to bear, and they don't know how properly to bear it. They're not taking their sin immediately to the Lord Jesus, who has borne the full penalty for sin, and rejoicing in his free and full forgiveness, and beholding his loveliness and his glory, which is such a weapon against our remaining sin, that we behold him and we find him who not only has taken the guilt from us, the one who is worthy of a life of obedience and service and makes us hate our sin more, but rather they keep sinning and they keep sinning, and they never come in repentance, and they never come in faith, and they're never freed from the guiltiness of the sin. Maybe they heal it lightly, like a lot of these false teachers do, and they just use words like grace and forgiveness, but they are not resting in the God-man who has taken their guilt away. And so it's kind of a psychological self-talk when they use the word forgiveness. They don't actually feel the freedom of liberation and belonging to Jesus. They don't actually find him who has done this for them to be so worthy of a response of thankfulness and love and living a life in fellowship with him. It's just word games, like so much a man-made religion is. And so they are loaded down with their sins. Not only are they loaded down with their sins, with the guilt that is from before, but therefore they're easily led away by their desires. Without this freedom from Jesus and love and thankfulness for Jesus, every new desire that pops up is pretty strong, comparatively strong. If you don't have this love for him and this desire to please him that is powerful through the interaction with him who has saved you, then the desires that come from our flesh become that much stronger by comparison. There isn't this greater affection that is squeezing them out and suffocating them and killing them and leaving no room for the desires of the flesh. So of course, someone who is easily taken by new doctrine and is weighed down with a bunch of guilt and is easily led away by their desires in one direction or another, of course, they are very ready to hear somebody who comes along and say, "That's okay. You can have Jesus and do whatever you want. It's no big deal." Another thing that makes someone susceptible to false teaching is actually a wrong kind of theological curiosity. They're not knowing and growing in the knowledge of the Lord to whom they belong, to whom they're united, whose spirit dwells in them, who loves them. They're not making progress towards glory in their knowledge of Christ and in being pressed more into the shape of the character of the Lord Jesus. For them, theological things are a matter of either intellectual curiosity or emotional enjoyment. They're always learning. They love to read read theological books, listen to theological talks, go to, have theological chats with their friends. But it's not a knowing of the truth and an experiencing of the truth for them. Well, they've set up, it's kind of like those who participate in the sort of dating pattern of romantic relationship, and then surprise, when they get married, as soon as they get bored or irritated, they're ready to move on to the next one. They practiced serial divorce before they got married. They just didn't call it that. And then after they get married, well, those who, instead of learning and growing steadily in the knowledge of the Lord as he is from the Bible, and the steady growing in the knowledge of the truth, but they just, they date theological ideas, and they move from one to the other, to the other, to the other. That makes you very vulnerable for the kind of, because eventually you're going to get to a theology that actually indulges the very things that are wrong with you, that makes you feel better the way you are, rather than bringing you to the knowledge of Christ. And so there are all these things that he's describing here that make us vulnerable to false teaching. And notice, Paul didn't write this letter to the gullible women. And it's not just women who can be. You can be a gullible man too, but the point that he's making to Timothy is that in your flock, there are going to be those who are most vulnerable to theological error. And you need to reject. You need to reject those who are wrong, because they will appear for a moment like they are spiritual, like they are wise. But if people are taken in, they're going to be destroyed. And that's where this Jannes and Jambres comes in. Now, I don't know if these were the actual names, because Moses doesn't give them to us in Exodus. But in the Jewish tradition, these were two names of Pharaoh's magicians. You remember, who were able to turn water into blood, and who were able to make sticks turn into snakes. But always inferior. And yet, for a time, they opposed Moses, and it seemed like they had some real spiritual power. And so the ability to seemingly produce some results also makes false teaching even more dangerous. But what would happen if you followed with Egypt instead of following with Israel in the opening chapters of Exodus? Well, pretty quickly you would get destroyed. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, right at the beginning, it may look like that teaching is okay, but very quickly it will spiral, and those who are sucked into it will be destroyed along with those who are teaching it. And he says something very, very forward, very blunt, very clear, the end of verse 8, that those who teach a Christ that doesn't sanctify are disapproved concerning the faith. That means reprobate. They're unconverted, and those who follow with them will be destroyed with them. Their folly may not be apparent at first, but Timothy as a pastor and the other pastors that Timothy is supposed to be training, the other elders that Timothy is supposed to be training, and then, of course, if you're going to have the care of souls, if you're going to be a husband or a father, you need to learn to recognize when someone is teaching a false Christ with false results, because you will have those who are under your spiritual care that are more susceptible, and you have a special responsibility to those who are more susceptible. Pastors need to be able to name names, like Paul names names here, of course. Their metaphor names for us, but they need to be able to say, that's a false doctrine. That's a doctrine that belongs to people who are not actually going to hear, enter into my rest. They are going to say, Lord, Lord, about Jesus, but they're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And the reason they're going to hear that is because they were workers of lawlessness, and they should have known that when Jesus, the true Jesus, comes to know someone, brings them into union with himself in that blessed fellowship. He doesn't leave them as workers of lawlessness. He conforms them to himself. And so, yes, there are wolves who creep into households. They make a separation, and they capture one person at a time with their false teaching that is so attractive. Because it says, I can continue to be a sinner, or I can continue sinning freely, and that's okay. It's not okay. And that's not how Jesus leaves someone. He does not leave someone able to sin. Well, may the Lord give us each to know our own weakness, our own vulnerability, to grow steadily in our biblical and theological knowledge, but also our experiential knowledge of Christ, so that we won't just have the theological foundation, but that we will have that interaction with him where we don't end up loaded down with our sins, but enjoying continually the refreshment of the free and full forgiveness, enjoying continually the renewal of that gratitude and love that comes with having been liberated. We will not be the vulnerable ones. And may the Lord help us, especially those of us whom he has called for the care of other souls, to recognize when those under our care are vulnerable and susceptible, and to do what we may to warn them and to turn away and not permit a theological Janus or Jambres into the congregation or into the house, especially since they have so many entry points now, with podcasts and websites and all manner of avenues of proliferating their deadly teaching. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would please help us by your Spirit, that you would give my family day by day, week by week, to know your word more, to have a stronger and clearer and more truthful theological understanding of it. I pray especially that they would not, each one of them would not be loaded down with sin and led away by desire, but that they would be freed in Christ and driven by love for him. Give me, O Lord, to continually know in a new way, in a fresh way, the great freedom of having been forgiven in Christ. Help me, Lord, so that I would be an example in the family. Have mercy, O God, forgive me. And don't let that in which I have fallen short to now bring harm upon my wife and upon my children. Lord, we do pray for your church and our congregation of your church, that those who are exposed to false teaching and those who are not only exposed, but have several of the extra vulnerabilities, susceptibility that we've just heard about, that you would get them away and give our elders wisdom to know how to get them away from the ones who are creeping in to take them captive. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that these are not just your words to us for what we should do, but that these are words that we receive from you who are also caring for us. And so we entrust ourselves to your fellowship and your care. Please, we pray, glorify Christ by employing this portion of your word in our hearts and minds and lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.